Now, my sermon today is entitled, How to Survive a Storm, and I have to tell you that I really struggled with this. Michael and I spoke a couple of weeks ago, even before the war in the Ukraine started, and I said to myself, is this message applicable to those who are suffering so greatly in the Ukraine? It's one thing for us to have storms, but as you watch television and you see what the people there are going through, that's a whole different story. There is a pastor in the Ukraine who stayed with his congregation, and he's still there, and he said these words. He was asked why he didn't leave, and he said, if the church isn't relevant during a time of crisis, it isn't relevant during a time of peace. And I would say to you today that if Jesus Christ is not relevant in a time of crisis, in a time of terrible storm, he's not relevant when everything is calm. So I really do believe that what I have to share today is valid for any storm. Now, one of the reasons I have such interest in the Ukraine is my parents were Germans. Russia had invited Germans to come and live in the Ukraine, so they were brought up in the Ukraine as Germans. And in World War I, they became refugees. Not World War II, but World War I. My father's family went to Afghanistan. His mother, my grandmother, died there. A brother died the next day. My father was about 14 years old. He thought he'd never stop crying. My mother's family went to Siberia. Children died there. Horrendous suffering. They came back. After the war of 1918, when World War I ended, they came to Canada independently. My mother was gloriously converted in this little church. My father had previously been converted, and they saw each other. He asked whether or not he could walk her home. And young people, this is not for you to hear now. This is the time for you to plug your ears. Because she worked about a half mile from the church. On the way, first date, he asks whether or not she would marry him. She said she'd have to think about it, but within 3 weeks they were married. They lived together for 77 years. My father died at 106, my mother died at 103. I always say that my parents lived so long that I'm sure until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. You know, they said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. And they often talk to us about the Ukraine, and the very city of Lvov that is on the news today is where they grew up. They didn't know each other over there. And so all of this converges in our own lives. And we have to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering terribly over there. But I'm going to talk to you today then on how to survive a storm, and I need to emphasize that you're going to need what I have to say, because some of you are coming out of a storm, some of you are going into a storm, some of you perhaps have been in a storm, and you're going to need this. And what we're going to do is to look at seven lessons we need to learn from God's Word in how to survive a storm. And I know that you don't have bulletins, which means you probably don't have something that you can write on, but maybe you can use your cell phones, maybe you can use an offering envelope that should have been used for other purposes. Maybe there's something that you can find, or the younger generation can even type these out on their phones. And I said that this morning, if you are under 40, would you actually look up here for just a moment? This actually is a Bible. This actually is a Bible. Do I have a witness? All right, we're going to begin now the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to read to you a few verses, and then we're going to begin our journey on how to survive a storm. For many of you, it's a relational storm, it's a financial storm, it's an emotional storm. How do we survive? I'm going to pick it up at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went on the mountain for himself, by himself, to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Is there someone here today who says, that's my story? The wind is against me. And sometimes when storms come, they come quickly. Sometimes they come with rapidity. They come over and over again in different ways. And you're going through a time of emotional struggle. You've said goodbye to a loved one. Your relationships are broken. Health issues. The wind is against you. If that's you, you're in the right place today to hear God's word. All right, without any further ado, I'm going to give you now seven lessons we must learn on how to survive a storm. Lesson number one is simply this, that we must recognize that storms sometimes come to us in obedience to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Were these disciples in God's will when they went into the storm? Of course. Wouldn't you like it if God were to come to you out of heaven and to say, get into that boat and go to the other side, expressly doing the will of God, and in obedience to Christ, they encounter one of the greatest storms that they ever encountered on Galilee. I need to remind you that if you're in a storm today, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of God's will. As a matter of fact, the holiest path is not always the smoothest path. Sometimes the most difficult path is the holiest path as God takes us through storms. And I'm thinking, for example, of the Bible. It says that the Spirit of God took Jesus and led him into the desert to be tempted of the devil. Was Jesus in that storm by divine will? Yes. And that temptation was under the sovereignty of God. He was in the middle of God's will. In other words, to put it as clearly as I possibly can, they were in this storm by divine appointment. So if you're in a storm, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. You may be right exactly in the will of God. Storms come to us within His will. Well, there's a second lesson we must learn, and that is that when storms come, we must cleave to the promises of God. We must cleave to the promises of God. You say, well, where is that in the text? Now, I know Michael well enough to know that he preaches the Word of God. And there's no doubt that you often say, now, Pastor Michael, where is it in the text? Because to us, the text of Scripture is so important. Where is that? Where do I get that idea that we should cleave to the promises of God? Well, notice what we just read. It couldn't be any clearer. Jesus said to them, get into this boat and go to the other side. Now, if the creator of the winds and the oceans tells you to get into the boat and go to the other side, you will make it to the other side. If they had listened carefully to the words of Jesus, they could have actually enjoyed that storm. There was no possibility that they could drown. Why? Well, John was on that boat and he had not yet written the Gospel of John nor the other letters of John. Peter was on that boat. He had not yet preached his famous sermon. He had not yet written 1st and 2nd Peter. God still had a purpose for these disciples, and there was no way. I didn't quote it this morning, but there is a saying that says, if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. In other words, we are actually in God's hand, and I want to speak with a great deal of sensitivity because this past year, Rebecca and I had lots of our friends die. Some of them from COVID, some of them because of heart disease or cancer. But even COVID cannot kill you if God thinks there's more work for you to do. Now, having said that, we take all the precautions we possibly can because we know that God gives us wisdom as to do this. Many of you may be vaccinated, many of you may not be vaccinated. I have to tell you that today is the first Sunday, and my wife can verify this, where she and I have come to a church and we're not wearing masks. Now, you know, there's a difference of opinion regarding masks, but this mask is not just N95. This mask is a very expensive mask, way beyond N95. It's so good it even filters out the oxygen. So we take precautions. But if COVID is not in God's hands, we are not in God's hands. And what do we do when life becomes difficult? We cleave to the promises of God. And not every promise in the book is ours. God made promises to Abraham that don't apply to us, but there are plenty of promises. I'm thinking, for example, of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, total destitution, or sword, martyrdom? Will that separate you from the love of Christ? Paul says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever separate us from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what you do is you go to the promises of God when you go through a storm. I'm thinking also, for example, of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Greek text has five negatives there. God says, I will no not leave you. I will no not forsake you. Five times, God says, never, 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 never. Did I say four or five? Anyway, never. God says, I'm with you. All the time. So what do? We go to the promises of God. There's a third lesson that we must learn, and this is perhaps the most important that you will hear this morning, that even when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus can see us. Now, Jesus went unto the mountain to pray. Mountains in the Bible, we would call them the hills of Galilee. If you've been to Galilee, and many of you have, you know that the whole lake is surrounded by various hills. Could they see Jesus in the middle of the night, in the darkness? Could they see him over there? Of course not. But even though they couldn't see Jesus, Jesus could see them. He knew the longitude and the latitude of their little boat. He knew the depth of the water. He knew the speed of the wind. And today, if you cannot see Jesus, just know this, Jesus sees you. He sees you in your difficult marriage. He sees you in your health issues. He sees you in your financial need. Jesus sees us with impeccable insight. He knows without a GPS. He knows exactly where we are and our situation. And you know, there are times so dark when we don't see Jesus. I had a friend with whom I played tennis for 20 years. And by the way, tennis players often make very bad husbands and fathers because to a tennis player, love means nothing, all right? And he had cancer. And he told me how that he went out of the bedroom in the middle of the night, sat on the sofa in the living room, and he said, Erwin, all faith just drained from my soul. There was just nothing left but darkness. And there are some of you who struggle with depression, and I need to remind you that feelings are not facts. You may not see Jesus, but Jesus sees you. And when push comes to shove in life, as it often does, It is more important that God see us than that we see God. You know, Martin Luther, years ago I used to give a lecture on his view of Islam because he had some interesting insights in Islam. Regarding Islam, he lived during the days of the Ottoman Empire. And as one country after another was falling to Islam, Luther answered this question, what do we do when we look around and see no reason to believe that God is on our side? Luther says, the Christian believes God's bare word. And there are times when all that we have to go on is his bare word. We may not see him, but he sees us. Well, there's a fourth lesson that we must learn, and that is that God comes to us at the right time. Now, your Bibles are open. I want you to notice now in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Notice that he comes to them at the fourth watch of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock when it is the darkest, 4 o'clock when the disciples are the most weary, 4 o'clock when the disciples are absolutely desperate. God comes to us in our desperation. And he's often waiting for us to become desperate because only desperate people really pray. I notice, for example, in the Ukraine, Christians are praying now together. And of course, we in the West here, oftentimes we don't have many people who pray because we're not going through those desperate times. Rebecca and I know a woman who actually sold her body and that whole lifestyle. And she used to pray, oh God, get me out of here. But he never did. He never answered her prayer. And then one time in absolute desperation, she got on her knees and said, oh God, get me out of this lifestyle or kill me. And she meant it. And that was the day that she walked free. Desperation. Desperation, 4 o'clock in the morning, God shows up. And by the way, he's the just-in-time God. I'm thinking, for example, of Isaac, who's willing to sacrifice, Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac, and the knife is gleaming in the morning sun, and God says, Abraham, don't do it. And he looks, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. Just in time. God comes to us just in time. At the moment of desperation, he shows up. There's a fourth lesson, or are we now in number, I have to keep this in mind here, number five, there we are. Our fears might be Jesus in disguise. What I mean by that is the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. Now, I believe in ghosts. Ghosts are actually demonic spirits, and they do exist. But in those days, there were also superstitions about ghosts, how that dead people would rise from the dead and their ghost would be there, and the disciples cry out in fear. It's a ghost. But it wasn't a ghost. It was actually Jesus. And sometimes we don't recognize when Jesus comes to us. We may see the devil, we may see something to fear, but we don't see Jesus in our storm. But the wind and the waves that brought them the storm are the wind and the waves that brought them Jesus. And so Jesus is there. One day I asked my friend Mark before he died, I said, Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer? He said, oh yes, I thank him every day. Now, he said heaven used to be the very theoretical, but he said now it's very real. But I can tell you this, that when Mark learned he had cancer, when he and I were still able to play tennis, he wasn't thanking God for his cancer. He was fearful, he was crying, but he had come to terms with it now. And if you are taking notes today, here's something for you to write down. I think it comes from Elizabeth Elliot. In acceptance, there is peace. In acceptance, there is peace. Don't strive with God. I think that since you're studying the book of Job, which I saw some references today, is it not Zophar or one of those men who said, "Why dost thou strive with the Almighty? He giveth not account of his matters." In other words, God is God. He doesn't tell us exactly what he's doing. And there are things in life that we can change, but other things we cannot change. And those we must accept, and we must see Jesus even in those things. Might not appear that way, but it is Jesus. A number of years ago, Rebecca gave me an article written by parents who said that they were given by God a special needs child. When the baby was born, they were angry, of course. They were saying, you know, how does this fit into God's plan? Why us? All of that. And, you know, they had to quit work and so forth because God gave them a child that needed their help 24/7. But this article now was written about 14 years later, and what it basically said is, we didn't know it at the time, but Jesus came to us in this child. It began to reveal our own selfishness, began to see what parenting is really all about, God's care for us, and we didn't know it, but it's Jesus coming to us in our trial, in our storm. I've been through a number of storms myself, all of us have been, and it's very difficult for us at times to see Jesus. But if all that we see is the devil, and the devil may be involved even as he was in the book of Job, but what we need to do is to see Jesus even in the midst of the storm. And he says to us, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Well, there's another lesson, and I think now we have come to number 6. The water that threatens to be over your head is under his feet. Now, if you had a cell phone and you were taking pictures back then, you would have seen Jesus Christ walking on the water as if it was a marble floor. What was it that the disciples feared? Well, they feared drowning, of course. But that which threatened to be over their head, namely water, was under the feet of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see him today. As Paul says, he is arisen, he is above all principalities and all powers and every name that has been named, both in this world and in the world to come. And all things are under his feet, including your storm. I want you to think of your storm. Maybe you're going through a divorce. Maybe your storm may be physical in all the different ways that we have mentioned. I want us to think even the sovereignty of God, and I know that this is difficult to accept, regarding what is happening in the Ukraine. We must see that God ultimately rules. Of course, he delegates responsibility to oftentimes even evil men, as it says in the book of Daniel, but God is going to wrap up history, justice is going to abound, and we need to have the faith to believe that even in that, Jesus still rules. I didn't mention it this morning, but a thought is coming to me. Savonarola, who died in Florence for preaching the gospel, it's a fascinating story. He is quoted as saying, "He who believes that God rules above need not fear what happens below." You believe that God rules above. We need not fear what happens below. The water that you fear is under the feet of a sovereign Christ. There's a final lesson, and for that we pick up the text one more time. You'll notice it says in verse 25. I think it's verse 25. No, 28. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he saw the wind. That's your problem. That's my problem. You can leave this meeting today, get into your car, drive home, and all that you can see is the wind. He saw the wind. He began to sink. And I love this because we as pastors like to pray long prayers. I prayed my share of them. But if you're sinking, this is not a time for a real long prayer. Lord, save me. That's all that you have time for. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand. By the way, your Bibles are open. Do you notice that he is the immediate Jesus? In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Verse 27, immediately he said, "Take heart, it is I." Here he immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I have to say that we as pastors are sometimes critical of Peter. We say, you know, if only Peter had kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked all the way to the other side of the lake. And if you had had a cell phone there, you'd have noticed that there were two people walking on the water. There was Jesus, and then there was Peter walking on the water. And we say, oh, you know, why didn't Peter keep his eyes on Jesus? I understand that. But give Peter credit for getting out of the boat. There are plenty of people who will never drown because they never try anything. They never take any risk for Jesus. If I might say it as clearly as I possibly can, a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. And there are times when we just have to get out of the boat in faith and trust Jesus, and we have to credit Peter with having the nerve to do that. We know that he loved Christ. If it is you, bid me come. Jesus said, come, and Peter goes. And I want to ask you a question, though. What was Peter's greatest problem when he saw the wind? Was it the depth of the water? Was it the speed of the wind? Was it the fact that his boat was starting to come apart? That was not his greatest problem. His greatest problem was lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Because to Jesus, it didn't matter how deep the water was. It didn't matter how swift the wind was blowing. It didn't matter whether the boat was strong or weak, because after all, he's the creator of the winds and the oceans, and he has all those things under his control. But he had told them, we're going to the other side. Why did you doubt my word? I told you to get into the boat and go to the other side. Why is it that you didn't believe me? And why did you doubt? That is your question, and that is my question. Why do we doubt when life begins to come apart and the storms come to us? Now today, in a few moments, we're going to give our storm to God. I always ask people to write down their storms, but stop at three because you don't have enough paper to write them all down. But in your mind, I want you to be thinking of what are my two or three greatest storms, because we are going to give them to Jesus in just a moment. But I want to tell you, Tony Evans is a preacher. He's a friend of mine. And I confirmed this story with him. He and his wife Lois were on a cruise, and she is now in heaven. She died a year or two ago. But they were on a cruise, and over the intercom on the ship, The captain said, "Buckle up because we are headed into a storm." Now, Lois didn't like that very much, so she tried to call the captain. She spoke to his assistant and said, "Why are we going into the storm? Why don't we just put down the anchor, wait here, and then when the storm is over, we'll pick up and keep going." And the captain got back to her via his assistant, and the assistant called her and said, "I spoke to the captain, and he has two words for you." And I'm sure that this was said with a great deal of kindness. In effect, what he said was, "Tell her I'm in charge and she isn't." And then he said this, I never want you to forget this. Once again, write this down, put it in your memory. The captain said, "Tell her that this ship was built with this storm in mind." You know, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our biggest need is not getting out of the storm. Our biggest need is the problem of sin. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore the sins of all those who would trust him for their salvation. He, of course, was raised from the dead, proving that he had the right to die for our sins, but also the fact that we shall be raised. And he died with our storm in mind, and he is saying he is adequate to forgive the greatest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And we as sinners need to know that Jesus is able to take us all the way to the other side of the lake. And you know, that's exactly what happens. The very next verse says, when they got into the boat. In other words, Jesus went with them all the way to the other side of the lake. There are some of you listening, and you will not accept Jesus as your Savior, as your captain, until your little boat is dashed to pieces along the rocks, like the prodigal son that we heard about just moments ago when the young woman was telling the children about that story. It was the pigsty that brought him back. And there are some people, God has to smash their little boat, and then they begin to realize, you know, I can't be my captain. I have to trust a Savior who's able to present me to the Father and to declare me to be as holy as he himself is, because he's able to rescue me and take me all the way to the other side of the lake. And only Jesus is qualified to do that. But you must trust him. Before we give God our storm, I want you to use your imaginations. Rebecca and I have flown to Europe many times. It's been my privilege to lead tours to the sites of the Reformation in Germany. Let's suppose that we are on a plane leaving O'Hare Airport on the way to Frankfurt. And you have to use your imagination. You have to pretend that there's no security issues and so forth. But let's suppose that as we begin to fly across the ocean, I think to myself, I wonder if the pilots of American Airlines might be falling asleep. So I speak to a flight attendant and say, "Would you check to see if the pilots are awake?" And she comes back and says, "Yeah, I checked and they're awake." An hour later, I think to myself, you know, I've actually known people who have fallen asleep in an hour. And so I ask her again, "Would you go check to see if the pilots are awake?" And she does and comes back and says, "Yeah, they're awake." Later on, I'm talking with her, asking her what time the plane lands in Frankfurt, how often she flies, etc. And I say, "Well, you know, now that we're talking, I wonder if you would check to see if the pilots are awake." And at that point, she's very exasperated, and she said, "Let me make a deal with you. I'll pour you a cup of coffee if you promise to step outside and drink it." And then she says to me, You're insulting the pilots of American Airlines. And I would be. Brothers and sisters, we insult God every day. We commit something to Him and then we say, well, you know, have you answered the prayer yet? I mean, have you taken care of this? I mean, why haven't you? What have you been doing? And so we keep the burdens on our shoulders and we keep striving with God. But there are times when we have to say, God, my storm has to be taken from my shoulders to yours. And I have to trust you that you are awake and you will bring me all the way home, regardless of my storm. And there has to be that transfer of trust. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to pray silently to God. And for those of you who have never savingly believed on Christ, because you have not done that, I pray that you will, to know that He's the only captain who can forgive us, who can welcome us into everlasting habitations, because He comes with us in our boat and takes us all the way home. So whatever God has talked to you about, I want you to talk to God about those things. Now, when you make that transfer of trust, and tomorrow the storm comes back on your shoulders, remind God that you have given this storm to Him. And because the governments of the world are upon His shoulders, He can bear it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And yes, to repeat myself again, He'll take us all the way home. Let's bow together in prayer. I'll pray, and that'll be your turn to pray silently to God. Father, you know how prone we are to just see the wind. That's all that we see. We don't see you. But we thank you, Father, that even in the darkest night, it is followed by the sunrise. And even though you hide in the darkness, we thank you, Father, it is never far away. And there you are. Help us to trust you, to believe you, and to know that you are the captain, and that you are the captain of our souls. Whatever storms we're going through, we pray today that you'll give wisdom and freedom to your people as they commit that storm to you right now. Now I want you to pray. What has God talked to you about? And what do you need to give to Him? Let's have a moment of silence. Father, for those who are struggling, for those who, for whatever reason, cannot see beyond the wind, grant faith, grant hope, and give to all of us what we don't have, the faith to believe and to trust you until we see you face to face. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to dismiss, but remember this. You can't make that transfer in 2 minutes oftentimes, or a minute. Go home, spend time with God, and don't get up off your knees until your storm has been given to Him. God bless you. Thank you.